So this morning we'll discuss a very interesting verse, text 21. Canto 3, chapter 29. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Aham sarvesho bhuteshu. Bhutatma vastita sada. Tam avagyaya mam martyaha. Kuruteircha vidambanam. Can you get the other book so they can look on? You have the book. Okay, fine. Very good. Okay. Aham sarvesho bhuteshu.
Aham sarvesho bhuteshu.
Bhutatma vastita sada.
Bhutatma vastita sada.
Tam avagyaya mam martyaha. Kurutercha vidambanam. Aham.
Aham.
I. Sarveshu.
Sarveshu.
In all.
In all.
Bhuteshu.
Bhuteshu.
Living entities.
Living.
Bhutatma.
Bhutatma.
The super soul in all beings. Avastitaha. Situated. Sada.
Always.
Tam. That super soul. Avagyaya, disregarding, mam,
me,
martyaha,
a mortal man,
kurute, performs,
archa,
of worship of the deity, vidambanam. Translation, I am present in every living entity as the supersoul. If someone neglects or disregards that supersoul everywhere and engages himself in worship of the deity in the temple, that is simply imitation. Purport, in purified consciousness or Krishna consciousness, one sees the presence of Krishna everywhere. If, therefore, one only engages in deity worship in the temple and does not consider other living entities, then he is in the lowest grade of devotional service. One who worships the deity in the temple and does not show respect to others is a devotee on the material platform in the lowest stage of devotional service. A devotee should try to understand everything in relationship with Krishna and try to serve everything in that spirit. To serve everything means to engage everything in the service of Krishna. If a person is innocent and does not know his relationship with Krishna, an advanced devotee should try to engage him in the service of Krishna. One who is advanced in Krishna consciousness can engage not only the living being, but everything in the service of Krishna. So we'll go back to the verse again. Aham sarveshu bhuteshu bhutatma vastitas sada tam avagyayamam martyaha. Kuruteercha vidambanam. I am present in every living entity as the super soul. If someone neglects or that super soul everywhere and engages himself in the worship of the deity in the temple, vidambanam. That is simply imitation. The context of this statement is a good place to start. The two verses that we discussed yesterday evening were verses in which Kapiladeva was describing someone who's on the topmost stage, beyond sadhana, in the spontaneous stage of being just simply hearing the name of Krishna, and the mind goes to the name of Krishna, and hearing the topics of Krishna, and the mind runs to those topics of Krishna. And with that attraction for Krishna, nice metaphor was used, where like the wind passing over some aroma captures the aroma and carries the aroma with it, so also similarly the mind of such an elevated devotee can capture the supersoul who is everywhere. So that is to say, such a on such an elevated platform that that devotee is, as Prabhupada opens the purport, seeing Krishna everywhere. Now, it doesn't help to speculate, what does that mean? What would that be like, seeing Krishna everywhere? Doesn't mean that. Share with you some appreciation for Rabindra Swarup Prabhu and his brilliance, not only as a PhD in philosophy, but a whenever he contemplates something, he contemplates it very, very deeply. So I remember attending a class where he was covering a verse. It was in Gita Nagari. Remember very clearly. He was covering a verse where it speaks something like this, and he was describing as a PhD student who had been exposed to this philosophy, that philosophy, so many philosophies, as a PhD in philosophy. Pondering Prabhupada's statement that an elevated devotee doesn't just see a tree, he sees Krishna. So, pondering the question, what does that mean? Like, looking out the window and there's a tree. So you don't see the tree, you see Krishna. Like, Hare Bol Krishna. Because that's the premanjana charita bhakti balochanena santaksadaiva hridayosha vilokayanti yam shama sundaram achintya gunasarupam. The verse says that one sees Shamsundar through the eyes that are anointed with the anjana of prema, the ointment of love. They see Krishna, Shamsundar. And he referred to someone was asking Prabhupada that question, and it was a room conversation. What does it mean that you see Krishna everywhere? And Ramaswar was in the room, and he volunteered. What it means is you see all Krishna's energy as energy of Krishna, and in that way you see Krishna everywhere. Krishna is everywhere present through his energy. You see the energy in relation to the energetic, and that way you see Krishna everywhere. And Prabhupada cut him off and said, no, you see Krishna. So what's that like? What does it mean? What state of consciousness? All those kinds of questions. So this is a very elevated state, naturally. Prabhupada is, you know, bringing it in his purport, he's bringing it down to a more approachable and accessible level, where seeing, so this verse is seeing Krishna everywhere. We'll get back to, you know, Ravindra Shri Prabhu's hour-long class on this topic. But this verse is saying that Kapila is saying to Devahuti that aham sarveshu bhuteshu, I, your son seated before you, am situated in the heart of every living being as a super soul. Imagine being a mother that saw her son that way. Which is similarly how Queen Kunti saw Krishna. It wasn't her son, it was her nephew, her brother's son. But she knew very well. For her, it wasn't a problem. You're a super soul. And how merciful that you've come in this form to manifest yourself externally before all of us, and I see you that way. Bhishma Dev similarly saw him that way, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Supersoul is the Supreme Lord's expansion. But this is the Supreme Lord, the cause of everything, the source of everything, was present in their assembly. So Devahuti also, she understood, we discussed this yesterday evening, she understood both from her husband, because her husband was told that he would, by Lord Vishnu, that Lord Vishnu would appear as his son. Brahma confirmed the child that's in Devahuti's womb, that's the one, that's the Supreme Lord. So, and then when he was born, she saw her son as the Supreme Lord. It's different than how Mother Jasoda saw Krishna. And even, for that matter, different how Devaki and Vasudeva saw Krishna. They saw Krishna manifest himself in his forearm form, but you know their parental affection was so strong, especially Devahuti appealed to Krishna to assume a childlike form. So he did. So not, there's this wonderful rasa tattva understanding that the intimacy of love of Vrindavan is so strong, the intimacy, the madhurya feature of parental affection in Vrindavan is so strong, they cannot see Krishna as God. And a little less so, a little more seeing him as God in Mathura, and a little less so in Dwarka, and then a little less so in Ayodhya, and a little less so in Vaikuntha. He says there's no question of seeing Narayana as anyone's son. Whereas in Ayodhya, he is understood as the son of Dasarath. That's a rasa tattva topic. But coming back to this, seeing Devahuti was already seeing Kapila as the personality of Godhead 5 chapters ago. She said to her son, it is by your maya that I am covered, so please remove your maya so I'm not covered anymore. You put it there, you can remove it. So she understood. And here he's confirming, I am situated in the heart of every living being, a super soul. That's the first line. Then the rest of it is how to see super soul. Again, connecting with the previous verse, this metaphor of air carried by the wind, passing over some aroma from the land and carrying that aroma. Similarly, the mind of someone who's so elevated can capture the super soul. What mind can capture? So it's devotion that captures the super soul, and that vision, that's the premanjana. It's It's the quality of love, attachment through love. So now back to this verse. The practical application is deity worship. In the verse, the word archa is there. Archa means deity, or the form of the deity. Archa vigraha. So rather than archa vigraha, it's just archa, the deity. One who engages in deity worship, that's one of the angas, limbs of bhakti. In fact, from Rupa Goswami's teachings, it's one of the five most potent forms. So supposing someone is engaged in that anga of bhakti, but supersoul. And as we understand, supersoul is everywhere, within every living being. So how are you supposed to do that? Any of our pujaris can see supersoul in the heart of every living being? That's certainly a possibility, but that Prabhupada makes it accessible by saying what that means is, essentially, regarding, with respect, you may not see the literally, as you with these eyes see the body, but through the eyes of knowledge or through the eye of devotion can understand living entities. Within the heart of living entities, there's a form of the Lord. In biblical language or Christian language, the kingdom of God is within you. Which is the same thing. God is within you. The kingdom of God accompanies God. He's where he is his kingdom, not standing alone. So there's a, within the heart of every living being, there's a form of the Lord as Paramatma. So now, what do you do about that? Supposing you just have it as knowledge, theoretical knowledge, and you accept on the authority of, descending authority of the Vedas, then there must be proper regard, respect for other living entities. And on the basis of respect, then proper dealings of honoring other living beings because they have supersoul within their heart. How to do that? So then there's Vaishnava etiquette. You know, according to different grades of living beings, then you offer respect this way, that way, the other way. And one of the ways of offering respect, let's say, according to scriptural indication, to a person averse to Krishna, we don't intimately associate with them. Again, that was something stated in three verses ago about seeking association of devotees, especially seeking association of elevated devotees, those very close in their relationship with Krishna and unobstructed by lower modes of nature, etc., etc. Seeking that association and avoiding close association of non-devotees. A question was asked, repeating in part because some persons weren't with us yesterday evening. A high school student asked, how do we deal with people that aren't devotees? It says we're supposed to associate with devotees, the importance of sadhu sangha. What about the asadhus or the non-devotees? So respect, but not intimate association. Cordial, but not intimate association. Intimate association is reserved for those who are devotees, those who have a liking for the mood of trying to please Krishna, serve Krishna. Those are the persons who we associate with confidentially, and the others we offer respect to. So that's two things, and I think I'll just end with this. Many of you, maybe most of you or even all of you, are familiar with the three stages of bhakti and the language of the Bhagavatam, Kanishtha, Madhyama, and Uttama, beginning, intermediate, and advanced. Sometimes the term is used Prakrita Bhakta, than Madhyama Bhakta and Uttama Bhakta. So what's being referred to in the purport is this Prakrita Bhakta or Kanishta Bhakta, the symptom of which is again and again described in our Vaishnava literature, is they see that God is in the place of worship. So in our case, it's deity. In others, it's in the mosque or in the church. You enter the church and you're very reverential because this is the holy place of God. And one doesn't speak loudly, and you know, you're very reverential and you offer prayers, and the majesty of the chapel within the church is meant to bring out that sense of awe and reverence. And then when you leave, you know, it's your worldly life. You talk things and you eat things and smoke things and drink things and do things that you wouldn't do in the sanctity of that church, or the mosque, or the temple, or the synagogue. It's the holy place, and it's important for, especially for beginners, to have such a place to come and reverentially offer their regard. However, such a person does not, characteristically, of course it's not just a bucket, it's just in the beginning stage, there isn't the kind of respect for the Madhyama activities. Madhyama activities, the hearing and chanting activities. It happened several times during our classes with when the GBC meetings were taking place in Chicago, and different speakers were speaking. There were on two occasions, two men who came that were, you know, it's classic Kanishtas in the sense that they came and it was as if we weren't in the temple room. The hearing and chanting activity just like didn't exist. They reached up and clanged the bell really loud as they entered the temple room. They walked right past the Vyasasan, right in front of the speaker, between the speaker and the audience, and, you know, went to the altar with, you know, items to offer to the deity in a plastic bag, and ruffled the plastic bag on the altar, and you know the and then the rest loud prayers. They're standing, you're like, we weren't in the room. And then one of them came 2 days in a row and just did the same thing. So without appreciation of the hearing and chanting activities is characteristic of a Kanishta personality, and not having a sense of how to regard the devotees of the Lord. Madhyamas, on the other hand, are trained to especially appreciate the hearing and chanting activities, and to have special regard for all living entities, special regard for those who are devotees, and then different grades of devotees, and according to the grade, those more advanced, those are peers, those less advanced. How do you respectfully interact with them and enter into friendship dealings, intimate friendship dealings with them? And then below that is persons who are innocent, and below that persons who are antagonistic to Krishna. And so different kinds of respect or different kinds of relationships are encouraged, starting with the hearing and chanting activity, and associate intimately with those who are happily hearing and chanting activities. And then the worship. So now this is this particular point. The worship is on the beginning stage, or the Kanishta stage, or the Prakrita stage. If one does worship, and one doesn't have similarly regard for other living entities. I can't help it. The time that I spent in China had made a deep impression, so it's with me. So I'm going to share a little bit. In that regard, in China, there's no conception of a personal God. Monotheism doesn't, just there's not a notion for it. There's no notion of the source of everything. There's no notion of super soul. There's hardly a notion of soul. Yet, so take those things away, there's a strong, pervasive, at least, again, notional, sense of ahimsa, being respectful to other living entities, not killing animals. And, you know, so meat eating has become very popular, especially as affluence, same in India, statistics show, as the affluence of India is picking up, guess what's happening with habits of meat eating? People before couldn't afford it. It was more expensive. Now they can afford it, and they're going there. So the traditional Vedic culture practice of protection of Krishi Goraksha Vanijam, of protecting animals, protecting cows in particular, and animal husbandry in general, and respect for other living beings. It's affluences uprooting those tendencies as well in China. And this is a social commentary of a contemporary circumstance, but the philosophical connection is when you don't, a value that's not grounded in and supported by and suspended by at least an in-principle acceptance of Krishna is within the heart of every living being. Not only there's soul within all living beings, super soul is within all living beings, and therefore respect should be given. There's so many things to say in that regard. That living entity has his right, as do we, to live his natural duration. And so a principle of nonviolence, that as it applies to those who have a conception of soul, a conception of God within the heart of every living being, and the sense that all living beings are the sons of God, because he's the seed-giving father of all living entities, so they're our brothers, how to regard your brother when it comes to how we interact with nature, how we interact with one another, how we interact with lower life forms, lower than the human form. So the message here is, without acknowledging the presence of super soul, then the respect, the foundation of respect fades, if not disappears. Even it may be a hereditary or traditional within a particular culture in China and culture in your culture, but if that disappears, then the value of the manifestation of compassion also disappears. In a broad picture of things. Now certainly there can be persons that just in principle, whether they believe in the soul or in God or not, in principle they feel strongly about nonviolence. And there's a lot of people out there like that. And that's nice. It's to be appreciated. It's goodness. Compassion is goodness. But compassion without a spiritual conception, with a material conception, without the spiritual conception, is it going to sustain in this age of Kali? Well, the very nature of the age of Kali is the influence of the mode of ignorance and passion, but particularly the mode of ignorance, increases. Exponentially, it increases. And as ignorance increases, the idea of compassion starts to shift by the influence of the modes of nature. It's just how things work. The mode of nature that I may value compassion, and how that manifests itself is going to be, you know, not the way, let's say, not the way Krishna sees compassion. I forget the phrase that Vaisheshika Prabhu was repeating, exactly how Prabhupada had said, but when others are in a condition of ignorance, and therefore in that condition of ignorance are suffering, one who does not administer knowledge, that's violence. Because knowledge can remove ignorance, which is the root of suffering. So refraining from giving to others transcendental knowledge, that's the standard of violence. Or nonviolence is relieving that ignorance so that suffering can be mitigated, which is exactly what Prabhupada is saying in this purport. If a person is innocent, that's this third category. There's Krishna, there's the devotees of Krishna, there's the innocent, and then there's the antagonistic atheist. So, if a person is innocent and does not know his relationship with Krishna, an advanced devotee should try to engage him in the service of Krishna. And he concludes by saying, not only engaging others, but engaging everything in the service of Krishna. The more the feature of the personality of Godhead is brought to light, the more potential or likelihood of the real standard of nonviolence, of ahimsa, being manifest. That is, elevating persons who are from the lower stage, the beginning stage of bhakti, worshipping, to come to a higher stage where they have respect for the devotees and appropriately, the Vaishnava etiquette becomes an ornament in their life. And persons who are innocent, in an appropriate manner, extending the opportunity to those persons to become again situated in their relationship with Krishna. It's just the Sankirtan movement of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gives the opportunity for higher elevation, just as this teaching is presenting. Real compassion is seeing the super soul within and engaging in activity appropriate to the circumstance of an individual, based upon the understanding of Krishna's within and having respect on that basis. And then some discernment, some discrimination, what's appropriate for this person or this circumstance, and so forth. And last point is, just in the very middle part of the purport, I'm going to read again, a devotee should try to understand everything in relationship with Krishna and try to serve everything in that spirit. Then he explains, to serve everything means to engage everything in the service of Krishna. That's in the, even in this, this is speaking of the person who's beyond the sadhana stage. That's not us, but Kapila is speaking of such persons in the previous verses. Then how that applies to us is in a sadhana stage or in a practicing stage, on the authority of scripture, every Krishna shuddingly. And to our capacity, according to the enthusiasm for devotional service that we have and the intelligence that Krishna has given us, we try to see how at least those features immediately surrounding our lives can be conducted in such a way that we see things in relation to Krishna and engage things, the persons and things around us, in Krishna's service. And as compassion increases, as spiritual capacity increases, the circle of that compassion extends. One of the presentations I make in public forums, different places, is on the topic of compassion because it's a popular topic. People like, they appreciate compassion. So what is it? And without it, what happens? With it, what happens? What does it look like? One of the slides is a picture of Albert Einstein. Now, who would think that Albert Einstein had much to say about compassion? He had lots of things to say about science. But what about compassion? So one of his quotes is, it's very succinctly expressed, something to the effect that for one who wants I can't remember the quote exactly, one who wants broader thinking must, so he was, sky's the limit for his capacity of higher thinking. One must expand the circle of compassion to encompass all living beings and even all of nature. Say the opposite. He didn't say the opposite. If that capacity, if the circle of compassion is very small, what to speak of negligible, then our capacity to be more deeply thinking will be blocked. Baladeva Vidyabhusan says the same thing. You know, the propensity of the living entity, in commenting on Ichadvesha Samutena, that verse from Bhagavad Gita, he says that confines a living entity so they can't see Krishna. It directly connects with this seeing Krishna, seeing the Supersoul. They cannot, because their consciousness is filled with desire and hate. And they see, based on that desire and hate, in terms of like and dislike, and on the material platform, on the bodily platform. This is my family, this is my friend, that's my enemy, this person doesn't like me, and all those things. Krishna is eclipsed. They cannot see Krishna. So now go the other way, where respect and seeing the Supersoul, and naturally, because Supersoul is there, the sense of brotherhood or wishing the welfare of others, not just notionally, but genuinely and practically. This is addressed in Sri Upanishad also, one of very brilliant purport by Srila Prabhupada. This idea of universal brotherhood and so forth, it's high sounding, but how is it possible without acknowledging Krishna? Or conversely, by acknowledging Krishna, it's certainly possible, becomes possible. Because what's the factual connection? They have a common father. And you don't acknowledge the common father, how are you going to have? It's high sounding. But how is it going to factually manifest itself? The bhakti principle is very merciful. It can carry one to this high platform, even what is very tiny and very feeble and not, you know, so big and not so strong and not so great. It's very insignificant. That's okay. The bhakti principle is great, and it can carry one to those stages, provided one cultivates, like Kapila Deva's teaching, and our acharyas are teaching on the basis of Srimad Bhagavatam as well. We're meant to come to that condition. We're being provided the opportunity, at least, to come to that condition. And whatever we do in this life, it's permanent. At the same time, let us try to complete our business in this life. So although we're way down here and the standard is way up here, let us appreciate how the glories of that standard and the mercy of bhakti and bhakti can carry us there. It's just, we have to hear very carefully and let it enter our heart and then act. Let it stir our heart and act and carry us. That's a natural nurturing process, the process of hearing. The hearing and chanting is like watering the creeper of bhakti. And then trying to act accordingly. Vinam Krishna Seva. Okay, so thank you. See if there's any questions or discussion. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. My question is, when Krishna, Damodara goes to the Arjuna trees.
When Damodara does what?
Damodara perceives the Arjuna trees as Nalagora and Manikriva.
I didn't get it.
Arjuna trees.
Huh?
Arjuna.
Okay.
So when the yogi who perceives God in everywhere, Krishna everywhere, he sees the Paramatma in only. Is it because the Paramatma kind of eclipses the Jivatma, like being Anu compared to the Paramatma? Like they don't see the two birds in the tree, you know?
Do you understand her question? Are you asking, does the yogi see Atma and Paramatma?
Yeah.
Or does the yogi see only Paramatma?
Yeah.
Although there is Atma also.
Yeah,
that's your question?
That's my question.
Gee, I don't know what they see. Here's something that Prabhupada said. God realization and self-realization, they occur simultaneously. Like seeing the sun in the morning and seeing oneself in the morning, they occur simultaneously. You can't see yourself without seeing the sun. If you see the sun, you can see yourself. Similarly, of course that's a very simple statement, but similarly, extending that message, one who sees Paramatma, whatever that means, sees Paramatma, whatever that means, because Paramatma is not only within the tree, Paramatma is within every atom, and we can't see atoms, what to speak of what's in the atom. So what does it mean to see Paramatma? The yogi sees Paramatma within his heart. But you know, the Paramatma within every atom of the body, not only within the heart, but side by side, this example of two birds in the tree, side by side, there's the super soul and the individual soul. So does the yogi see the individual soul? That's himself. How does he see himself? and he's not like looking, you know, he's not, it's a different kind of seeing. He's not like looking at his heart and saying, oh, there's, it's another kind of seeing. It's the Lord disclosing himself as like with Dhruva, for example. He saw. And in that state of trance, he was in ecstasy seeing. His attention was unbroken. We're distracted. We can't pay, you know, attention to really important things, even materially. So, it's another kind of seeing. And with that other kind of seeing, exactly what that other kind of seeing is, I would say it would take someone who's an advanced yogi to know what it's like. Otherwise, how can you describe what it's like? But seeing whatever that, there's the soul. It's not seeing the soul because the soul is so tiny. You can't see. There's a verse in Bhagavad Gita, avyakto yam achintyo yam. Avyakta, unmanifest. And Prabhupada explains, even on the most powerful microscope, you can't see, therefore avyakta. So it's not the seeing with these eyes, seeing super soul, seeing the soul, but seeing in some other way, yes, must be. Not seeing like we think of seeing. Otherwise, how does Katha Upanishad have this statement, there's two birds in the tree? Must be. A different kind of seeing, of course. Jnana chakshura, seeing through the eyes of knowledge. So two, not just super soul. Does that answer your question? Okay. Subal.
Guru Maharaj, your presentation was very wonderful, I think, and very relevant. I want to ask you about this principle of respect that you discussed. And you're thinking that in the relationship among devotees, acting in respect, you have to be very, very careful.
Mm-hmm.
The word respect means, you know, you have to be very, very careful. And also, hearing what you say, that Baladev Vidyabhusan commented, that when we're seeing from that perspective of Icha Dvesha Samutena, then they cannot be respected. So we're not able to act in that platform. And really, to act in that platform, we have to be more or less, you know, aware of the super soul. However, in our platform, I'm seeing the application in ourselves. In many cases, you may not even be aware or completely in you know, have no clue that you're transgressing some etiquette or disrespecting. Sometimes we do it a little conscientiously, sometimes we do it completely unconscious.
Mm-hmm.
And how can we recognize in either side, you know, that someone is maybe I feel disrespected by someone, and then my Icha Dvesha, you know, kicks in, or I'm disrespecting someone, you know, in whatever different levels of consciousness. How can we become aware or more aware of those things to be able to act, you know, in a more respectful manner among devotees, you know, like that?
By the process of Krishna consciousness. Which means, to break it down a little bit, by strength, f- foremost, strengthening the desire to please Krishna, serve Krishna favorably. And the most powerful, potent means for that is, for us, Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So, it starts in how you chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. How to recognize requires purified state of consciousness. Without purified state of consciousness, one will not recognize, even, you know, consciously, unconsciously, how we're doing things that are negatively impacting our ability to see Krishna. So the chanting properly, practically side by side with that is, in the language of the Bhagavatam, Mahatsevam Dvaram Ahur Vimuktes, by rendering service to the great souls. Mahatsevam Dvaram Ahur Vimuktes. That the contaminated condition, we can get to the other side of that by serving the great souls. Or Nashtaprayeshu Abhadreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. Same message, different language. The abhadras, the inauspicious things that block us from being sensitive enough to recognize, which was your question, how do we recognize? Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. So that means two things: regularly hearing Srimad Bhagavatam and regularly serving or hearing from the person Bhagavat, book Bhagavat, person Bhagavat, Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. So that's the second part. It's cleansing our consciousness so that we can be sensitized enough, purified enough to detect when we're acting in ways that are hurtful to our own consciousness and to the consciousness of others. A third is just guidance. But, you know, often when, if our consciousness is not so much in turn, it tuned into trying to please Krishna, when guidance comes, it won't go in. Now, we take the contaminated or the conditioned state as we accept guidance according to what resonates with me. If something doesn't resonate with me, well, I don't know if I'm going to accept that guidance. So what's in the superior position? My perspective on things, that's what's in the... And someone gives me guidance that resonates with my perspective on things. Oh, very good. And if there's something that doesn't, then, you know, we're not so sure, or it bounces or something. So there must be, ultimately, faith in Krishna will help me get there, that, you know, in response to your question. How to recognize faith that Krishna will help you get there, and then faith in representatives of Krishna will help you get there, empowered by Krishna to help you get there. And if one doesn't have that faith in Krishna, and then in turn faith in representatives of Krishna will help you get there, you won't get there. It will remain, following the language of this verse, as vidambanam, imitation. Now, this imitation is not condemned, just like, say, a child may imitate their parent. They don't have deep realization about ringing the bell and waving the stick of incense, but they see their parent do and they want to do. So it's not bad, not condemned, but it's not, the fullness isn't there. It's the shadow of the thing. And to get the thing, the real thing, there has to be transformation of consciousness, and that transformation of consciousness requires these other things, hearing, proper chanting, being present with the holy name when one chants, hearing that sound, and all those ABC basics, foundational things. Yes?
Guru Maharaj, one of my struggles is in taking responsibility in situations, especially like when the reversals come. It's very easy, it seems very natural to me just to blame the situation or blame the other person, and it's hard to see it as a result of my own past deeds, and that kind of blocks the respect that I can have for the people involved. So how to see the situation more as kindness of Krishna and not in terms of what I'm perceiving of the situation?
Your question is worded differently but very similar to Sabal's question. So the answer would be very similar to Sabal's question, the answer to his question. The tendency to be an enjoyer, and when it is very strong, like super strong, and then from that tendency to be the enjoyer, there's consequences, and the consequences, when they manifest, we don't want to accept responsibility for the consequences because we made the right choice of trying to be an independent enjoyer. So I suggest core things to attend to is looking at the mood of being an independent enjoyer and looking at the mood of what is my relationship with Krishna? Is it a relationship of service to Him? And that if that core is right, it will help align everything else. The mood of service. And the mood of service is most effectively awakened through the Maha Mantra, because that's what the Maha Mantra means. Please engage me in your service. Please awaken within me this desire to be serving you. That's the seed. Bhakti Lata Bija is again reviving that desire to serve Krishna. And the watering of the seed is the Maha Mantra and the other forms of hearing and chanting. So when facing, just to say back again, when facing what you described, a tendency to do such and such, what's the alternative? What's the condition of light instead of the condition of conditioning? And repeat and rerun and rerun. Go back to the fundamental mistake, which was turning attention away from Krishna. Let me turn my attention again to Krishna. What is my relationship with Krishna? It doesn't directly address the circumstance and misfortune and what's the cause of the misfortune, and doesn't directly address all that. But in a fundamental way, it addresses that. Because I have a relationship with Krishna. How can I strengthen? It gives you a win. And when you're going in that positive direction, you know, the mind's tendency to go over there again, go over there again, go over there. So just withdraw the mind's tendency to go over there again and focus on your relationship with Krishna in a positive way. Then the light goes on and the darkness is dispelled. Otherwise, it's an endless struggle. Duratyaya. Difficult struggle. Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, I have a question from yesterday's class regarding qualities.
Regarding?
Qualities.
Qualities.
Yesterday, you were using a word, we should not cherry pick qualities, but we should rather be focusing on the process of hearing and chanting. So, for me, especially when interacting with senior devotees and drawing inspiration from them, I try to learn from them and try to cultivate certain qualities while parallelly doing the...
That's fine, and it's natural.
Devotional service. So I was trying to understand if you could elaborate with some example of what is not a good way to cultivate that cherry-picking qualities, and what is a good way to, some example with what is a good way and what is a not, what is not a good way of cultivating qualities.
Well, I'll try to keep it simple. It's a big topic, but I'll try to keep it simple. And something that I especially like is from Ramanujacharya, where he describes how to cultivate Vaishnava qualities. And one of the ways is exemplary personalities who exemplify a particular quality and invest consciousness in hearing about that particular great personality, remembering that great personality, praying to that great personality, not imitating, but acting in a way that's, it would be pleasing quality-wise to this great personality. And that way we associate with that great personality, and that way the quality becomes our quality. Not by imitation, but bhakti, glorification and honoring that person. Hearing about, remembering, glorifying, praying to, and staying with it. Then that's association, that the quality becomes ours. And as, again, a simple what not to is avoid the doership mentality. Kartaham iti manyate. I'm going to go get this quality. I can do it. So I become inspired by this elevated personality. I really like that quality. So you forget Krishna. And you forget the descending mercy from Krishna. It's just, I'm going to do it. It eclipses that which can actually bestow the good quality. Even if some semblance of that quality becomes manifest, that's all it is. It's a semblance of. And then something may trigger something on the material side, and there goes the quality. It just disappeared because it's not substantial. It's not supported by spiritual consciousness, bhakti. So beware of the abhakta doership spirit and go to the side of either a personality or personalities who exhibit this particular quality, and, you know, same thing. Through association and through glorification and connection with those personalities that have this quality,
Hare Krishna Maharaj, my question is somewhat related to the previous two questions about respect and seeing Krishna in everyone's heart. Mm. Sometimes I find that I'm able to do that, you know, easily with devotees and those who are trying to cultivate that kind of in their own hearts. But I find that I'm not able to sustain that kind of attitude with people that are not in Krishna consciousness. And I'm not able to distinguish between mood of service versus being exploited. So sometimes I find...
Mood of service versus...
Being exploited. So sometimes I find that I'm trying to cultivate this, and then I find like I'm perhaps being exploited in this situation. So I'm not able to distinguish,
you know, how far I should sustain the mood of service, because I feel like the other person is not kind of reciprocating in a similar...
Okay. The mood of service shouldn't be withdrawn or disappear. It should be sustained in all circumstances. However, the way in which that service is exhibited, the mood of service is exhibited, can take on different forms. And the enthusiasm for entering into a relationship of loving service is going to be different from one individual to another individual. It's completely natural, and it's advised in Scripture. A story that Prabhupada told that comes to mind is Narada Muni and a cobra. You know the story? Narada Muni. So a cobra was observing Narada Muni, and he appreciated Narada Muni, such a compassionate personality. So he approached Narada Muni and said, "I'd like to become your disciple." Mm-hmm. Something like that. And I'm probably not telling the story as Prabhupada told it, but then Narada Muni said, "Very well. So my instruction for you is don't bite other people." So he accepted the instruction. And then when the time passed and the children in the village recognized that the cobra wouldn't strike them, so they then started tormenting, abusing the cobra. So Narada Muni came back to the village and, "How's it going?" He said, "Well, I'm following your instruction, but as a result, people are, you know, the children in the village are mistreating me. What should I do?" And Narada Muni said, "Well, I said you shouldn't strike, but I didn't say you can't show your hood." So, as is appropriate in different circumstances, when in the mood of service, may have to do different things as appropriate. So humility, how is Arjuna to be a Vaishnava with humility while fighting a battle? His humility was in relation to his position with Krishna. And Krishna wanted, and so he was doing in as Krishna wanted. So for us, or for you, to consider, when someone, it seems to me they're being abusive, and I'm trying to remain in the mood of service, what would be pleasing to Krishna? What's appropriate in that circumstance? And there may be, you know, a number of different answers of what's appropriate, depending on the circumstance, depending on you and the other person and the whole thing. But we don't abandon the mood of service. The service takes a different form, appropriate for the circumstance. That help? Now, then there's details, but details, those who are guiding you in your Krishna consciousness can help you, and Super Soul will help you, especially when you abide by that mode of service. Krishna will give all kinds of help. Adi Shakti, you have something? I think this will be our last question. We'll end.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. I just want to request a little clarification, the response to Radhuti Mataji, that you mentioned that when we reach to the blame zone, Blame zone.
Like, blame zone. Yes. Oh, that's a nice name. The blame zone. Okay.
So we should try to rectify our fundamental mistake. You know, try to approach Krishna. To connect with Krishna, but my experience is that time I see Krishna on the other side.
Oh.
So what baby step I can take to, you know, that distance become too big. And
got it. Fantastic. You have such a nice way of presenting things. Well, I would recommend just modifying the language that when you find yourself in the blame zone, first thing is pause. For me, that means mode of goodness. Step back from the emotion. You don't like anesthetize the emotion. You just step back from the emotion. Detach yourself from the emotion. And in that frame of the mode of goodness, consider what is my relationship with Krishna. Now, what you just described is you find yourself feeling Krishna's on the other side. So what's my relationship with Krishna? Well, he betrayed me. And, you know, if Krishna betrayed me, then not only Krishna betrayed me, but those who are dear to Krishna, they also betrayed me. Because they didn't stand by my side and fend off that aggressor. The one that was, you know, I'm in the blame zone about. I'm standing alone, I'm abandoned. Krishna abandoned me and others abandoned me. And yeah, okay, we got the number. What is your relationship with Krishna? So I would say a lot depends in that condition on your faith in Krishna, and a lot in knowing you in particular. Something that helps enormously is proper hearing and sources that you have faith in. It doesn't necessarily have to be about the circumstance itself, about just sound vibration can restore a different perspective than Krishna's on the other side and, you know, being stuck in the blaming zone. That's it. It goes back to your relationship with Krishna, which can be, and when there's a storm, it's in some cases, you just have to ride out the storm because it's outside of your control. It's just this stormy. But deep inside, deep inside, there's this, in your case, and in Radhaduti's case, there's some faith that Krishna is kind. Krishna is not going to get on the other side and abandon, you know, it's not his nature. It's my conditioning. So it's, that's some knowledge. It doesn't necessarily take away the emotion, but it, you know, modifies the perspective. I'm passing through the storm. And when I'm passing through the storm, let me not abandon the activities of hearing and chanting. Especially from the persons who we know care very deeply about us and in whom we have faith and trust and regard for. And continue that. Now that's just to help you through the storm, which may come again and come again and come again, as she's saying. Therefore, go back, not just during the storm, but, you know, over time to your relationship with Krishna. That's a lifelong project. Maybe multiple lifetimes project. But that's the project, is restoring our relationship with Krishna. And he is very kind. And we don't know, you know, as within her question, theoretically I may know that I'm receiving the fruit of my past deeds. Theoretically, I know that. But this other tendency becomes very strong, and I tend, instead of accepting responsibility, I blame others. So the blaming zone in Krishna happens to be one or the other. So perhaps, at least sometimes, maybe more than other times. But in any case, that's our relationship with Krishna. That's the fundamental. So restore that fundamental. Trust in Krishna. My relationship with Krishna. Not just theoretically, but, you know, in the deepest place within one's heart. Trust in Krishna. That's the challenge, because we've got this rebellious spirit. That's why we're here. And consequently, we've acted, we've made choices in such a way that it's not with Krishna's interest, which means it's not with our interest, and there's consequences, including these emotions that say blame zone things. That's a consequence. I want to remedy that on the deepest level. There's a very nice, when I get back, I'll send to both of you, Shikshasakam 5 translation, which I like very much. It says the same thing in very eloquent language. Within my place of my heart, I know that I have this relationship with you. And that's the most meaningful thing in my life. But, not you know, blame zone things, but I'm struggling. I'm like in this waves that rise high and crash down, and I'm helpless in this perilous situation. But deep inside, I know. So please kindly pick me up. Very, O son of Nanda Maharaj. Yeah, very personal. Okay, we'll end there. Thank you. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.